I have ever gotten the pleasure to listen to, Mariah Anderson.
Now, one of my dreams has come true. People have chanted my name. That's fantastic. I don't know. I guess that'll just have to. Just like, awesome. All right. That is a little bit short, but it's good enough. I don't know. You want to try to figure that out? Well, I'm excited to be here tonight. I always love speaking at GM, and obviously, you probably have heard by now. If you don't, then I'm going to let you in on it. But Reed has ruptured his Achilles tendon playing basketball, and a surprising fact about this is that it's not his first time doing this. He actually has ruptured his other one like 6 years ago, but he's all laid up babying his Achilles. Yes, 6 years ago when I only had like a 6-month-old. Yeah, crazy, huh? No, yeah, it's his other one. So he just had surgery yesterday, and he's doing well. He's at home. Our kids are taking care of him. They love to take care of him, torturing his poor little leg. His drugs are helping him immensely. All right, well, I'm going to pray, and we're just going to get right into the word because I have it's kind of a longer, meaty message for you tonight. But we're going to stay in that series that Reed introduced us to last week on how the wise men responded to Jesus. And so we're going to pray and then we'll open up. Jesus, I invite your presence here. I pray that you would anoint my words and that you would anoint the ears that are willing to hear tonight, God. That you would soften every heart and that you would open our eyes to see your miraculous work at hand. God, that you have arranged every detail from the beginning of earth down to the time when your son would be born and all the details in between for when we would arrive and when he arrived and who would be there witnessing this amazing story. And God, I pray that my words would make sense and that they would be anointed by your spirit and not by anything else, God. We ask that your spirit would reign in this place. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to just pick up. We're going to read a lot in Matthew chapter 2, so hang out with me. If you have a Bible on your phone and you want to pull it up, you can, and I think that we're going to have it up on the board too, but we'll see. All right, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About the same time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come out of you, who will be a shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so I too can go and worship him." After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And they opened up their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time for them to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said, "and stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed safely there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophets, "I will call my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him, and he sent soldiers to kill the boys in and around Bethlehem, who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report when the star first appeared. So perhaps when you hear this story, your mind is filled with common Christmas traditions, like your nativity scene that your grandma sets up on her mantle. right? The Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus in the trough, animals scattered about. Anybody? Does that sound familiar? What about the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? Like, there's so many common things that we think that we understand the story and it doesn't have much to present to us, but there is so much more underneath the surface of the story that as I was researching, my mind was like, what? This is so rich with detail. There's so much more to this passage than our Christmas traditions present to us. And at the very heart of this passage is God's work in salvation and the call of man to respond to God. So in this passage, as we read through it, you see three responses to Jesus, to his birth. You see Herod and his response that he refused Jesus. You see the religious leaders, and their response was that they ignored Jesus. They were just totally indifferent to his arrival on the scene. They could care less, indifferent. And then the wise men, and they responded to Jesus. And when they responded, they worshiped, right? They were filled with joy, and Reed spoke on joy last week. They bowed down and they worshiped him. And then the third response within their, you know, one response was that they gave him gifts. And so I'm asking a very straightforward question to us tonight is, how do we respond to King Jesus? How do we respond to King Jesus? And I want us to reflect about how we respond not only at our conversion, whether or not we believe that Jesus is really King of Kings or that he came to save mankind, but our response to him in our daily life on a regular basis. What is our response to him? But let's take a look at the other responses, and we're going to start with Herod's first. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of King Herod's reign, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. This is in verse 2. Saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Okay. So we are seeing right here that there was a king who was born to be king of the Jews. Herod was not actually born. He was not in the line of David. He wasn't supposed to be king. He actually took it by force and then kept everybody away by killing them. So don't get on his bad side because he'll just chop off your head. I'm not joking. He was a controlling, paranoid, fearful king who at all costs guarded his throne. Because it was so fragile and he was insecure that it could be taken away. And if there was anybody who could take that spot more rightfully than him, would be somebody who was born king of the Jews by blood, has ownership to that seat. This was riot material. And because Herod was such a harsh king, and because he was, like, he killed some of his closest advisors. He killed his wife. He killed at least two of his own kids. Just so that he wouldn't have to give up power, control, and dominion over the land. Crazy man. Basically, in other words, if the king ain't happy, nobody in that land is going to be happy. And he just about got, you know, the throne of Herod is being shaken by the announcement that there are some wise men snooping around asking, "Where's the one who's born King of the Jews?" So he gets wind of this and he calls them in to a secret meeting, right? Well, first of all, he goes to the religious leaders and asks, "Hey, where are they supposed to be? Where that guy is supposed to be born?" Because he didn't know. But then he calls them into the wise men. He says, "I want to have a secret meeting with you. I want to have a secret meeting with you." And he lies to them and he says, I want to worship him too. So when you find him, will you bring it back to me? Let me know where he ends up because I want to go and, you know, pay my respects." But he was in turmoil. He was deeply troubled, the texts say, right? Because he couldn't tolerate the thought of homage being paid to another king. And this revealed the insecurity of Herod's reign, right? This power, this lifestyle, he wanted to guard it at all costs. And so what does Herod do? What does he do to protect his throne? He issues a decree to kill all the other babies who might be about the same age of Jesus at that time, to just wipe them out so there would be nobody who could claim his seat. And Herod, he didn't just like reject Jesus. He was like, it's far away. It's like rejected in the farthest amount. Nobody can have this. You cannot take my seat. You cannot have the throne. Not only the throne of my kingdom, you can't have the throne of my heart. You don't have permission to be in this land. And we do this so often in our lives in a symbolic way. We reject Jesus and we say, "Get the hell out of my space. You can't have this part of my life." And we in that way act like King Herod because we're so afraid. We're so afraid to give over, to submit to a king greater than ourselves, to make let him make our decisions for us sometimes. We don't want to give up what's comfortable. We don't want to give up what gives us pleasure. We don't want to give up our power, our authority, our dominion over our heart, over our life, over our pleasure. And so we justify our sinful nature. We justify our lifestyle. We justify, and we do in secret. It's not technically sin. It's not, I also want to worship Jesus. I also say that I'm a Christian. I also. But just like that, we have no intention of letting Jesus be the king of our heart. And we have become mastered by something else. And so we reject Jesus. We reject him. And whatever that thing is that has mastered us, whatever that thing is that we say, I'm not willing to submit this. I'm not willing. And you know, it's so common, which is awesome that Josh like mentioned this, is so often it can be a relationship that's just more important than the relationship that we have with Jesus. Such a desire of our heart that we are like, it's a yearning. And so when we get a taste of it, we're like, I don't want to let this thing go. It means so much to me. I've waited so long to have this. Finally. Finally, somebody sees me. Finally, somebody knows me. Finally, whatever. And so then we raise that person up onto the throne of our hearts rather than the throne that Jesus should be sitting on, right? So often it can be a desire like making a team or getting all A's or perfectionism. Whatever it is, we have to learn to hand over the dominion of our own lives and not be the king of our own life, not let somebody else sit on the throne of Jesus in our heart. We don't want to respond like King Herod, or that thing is never going to satisfy us, and ultimately it'll lead to death in our life and separation. Jesus, not in the sense of like losing your salvation, but in separation and death, as in destroying your intimacy with him, your closeness with him. All right, the second response was of the religious leaders. And if there's a response that makes me more frustrated than King Herod's, if you can even imagine that, it's the response of the religious leaders. Oh my gosh, these people. All right, so let's look at what they do. Okay, this is in verse 4 through 6. It says, And he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them. This is the king asking the chief people. And the wise men had already been going around asking the same question. And he says, where was this Christ to be born? And they told him, like, instantly, no hesitation, they quote off some, you know, you know how people do when you're, like, going through a hard time and they instantly quote off some scripture and you're like, oh, Lord, I'm going to smack you. Could you act like a human for 5 seconds? You know, this is exactly what they do. They just spat off an answer. They say, oh, in Bethlehem of Judea. And I just imagine it. We're like, you know, like stick up their nose. They like, I knew the right answer. You know, they're before the king. So they got their, you know, attitudes on of like, I'm a really important person. The king is requiring my services. I just hate it. Everything about this part makes me so angry. So the king is asking him where this is. The wise men are coming and they're asking these questions. And the religious people of the day, they're so indifferent. Why the heck does it take pagan wise men from another country coming into their city, stirring this up before Herod catches wind of it? Shouldn't this have been the primary concern of the Jewish population at the time? They had studied scripture from the time that they were young. It was all their history, all their culture was all around scripture. They should have been like, he's coming, and now we have a sign, and we're going. We're like, the stars in the sky, let's go! But they were so indifferent. They didn't care at all. They just went about like it was a normal day. Here are all the signs happening and somebody's coming and inquiring of them. They should have been ashamed that somebody was asking them, where is the Christ going to be born? It was their job to like pave the way. Everybody should have known. And Herod should have been trembling before those wise men had ever got there, because the Jewish people should have said, he's coming and now he's here. Your reign is coming to an end, because he was the promised Messiah. He was the promised king, the rightful king, born king of the Jews, right? But they were so indifferent. They knew scripture so intimately, but they could care less. And they just went through the motions. They went through the motions of their faith, and it didn't actually impact their hearts at all. At all. And we have to be so cautious. We have to be so cautious, Christians. We say these names. We call ourselves, you know, we're spirit-filled. We believe in Jesus. But when a time comes when we should be proclaiming who he is to us personally, we shy away, either out of indifference, in embarrassment, in fear. Come on, we do this. We do this. With our actions, we just neglect the most holy thing. When his presence is saying, stay a little longer, spend time with me just a little longer, we're like, oh, I have to go to basketball practice. Oh, I have a date. Oh, it's Christmas season. I got to get those gifts. I got to get those, go to that party. I got to do these things. And we get so busy hustling and striving for whatever status or whatever other thing is important to us. And we totally neglect the presence of God and the things that he's talking to us and the things that are important to him. And we don't pay attention. We don't pay attention and we're totally indifferent. It doesn't even impact our heart. We're like, yeah, just rolls off our back. Oh, I can't actually, we're like, and then we blame it on him. And we say, I just can't hear God. He's so far away. Hello? We do this. And it's like, we have to get centered on what's important and prioritize what is important and what we're proclaiming to others. And then we have to be brave enough to proclaim our story and the ways that he's changing us, what he's done for us, who he is to us. Otherwise, we're going to fall into this category and our response is going to be the same as the religious leaders, which was just indifference. Just indifference. Oh, just another church event. Just another Sunday. It doesn't matter if I make it to this one or not. You know, I read it like 3 weeks ago, you know. We have to get, I don't know, I don't think that there's anything I could probably say that would put a fire under you than other than the revelation of God hitting you and saying, I see you and I want to be in relationship with you, and relationship is built by spending time together. But if we don't care about that relationship, then it will wither away and we will grow indifferent. You have to stoke that thing. You have to put, you know, flame on that fire. You have to fan it. Oh, thank you. It's so thoughtful. We don't want to grow indifferent. We don't want to be a generation that's indifferent to the Spirit of God. They showed no fruit, no enthusiasm, no joy. I'm just going to read some of the points that I wrote because this one really just irritates me. This is King Jesus, none other than the one who was the promise to David. And he was the king who was going to bring hope and blessing to all the nations. But the religious people were indifferent. And you see, rejection takes the form of outright refusal or just not caring. And in their lives, they reflected no fruit in response to the grace of God. And their actions and attitudes actually were in opposition towards the Spirit of God. It's just not caring. It's just being disinterested. It's being lukewarm in your passion and your pursuit of the things of the Lord. It's just not important enough. It just takes its back seat. And here's what appears to be the fulfillment of a prophecy that they have been waiting for so long, and they just missed the moment. Josh talked about in this transition, waiting for promises that God has planned in advance for you. And this goes far beyond who you're going to marry. Although that is one of the most important decisions you will ever make besides salvation, it goes beyond just that. Here are promises and purposes and dreams that God has for you, that he wants for you far more than you could ever want them for yourself. And if you're not paying attention, if you're not pressing in, you're going to just blow right by them because of your indifference. Because your attitude is just like, unless he flashes one of those blinking signs for road construction, you're just going to miss it. We can't grow indifferent. We have to press in. We have to be passionate. We have to stir up our faith. We have to pay attention. We have to make our spirit stand at attention to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or we're just going through the motions and we're living without a response. All right. That one makes me angry. Anyways, I'm going to take a sip. All right. The third response is about worship. And this is like a main response, you know. The wise men, they came and they were filled with joy. They were filled with enthusiasm. And Reed talked all about that last week. And then the second one was that they worshiped. They bowed down and they worshiped. And I don't think it's any mistake that he said it like that. He bowed down and he worshiped, and then they gave gifts. There's a significance to that order. There's a significance to that order that we need to pay attention to. They bowed down. They humbled themselves before the king. They got on their knees, and that word worship literally means to prostrate oneself and kiss the ground. It's like they laid on the floor and they kissed his feet. That's what the woman did when she washed Jesus' feet with her hair. She like laid on the ground kissing his feet, and they got in a position of submission. This is like no different than when an animal submits to another animal. They roll over on their stomach and they get on the ground. You know, they're done fighting. They're done resisting. This is the position of worship. Get on the ground. Get on your face. Lower yourself into a lowly state of humility and praise God. And it's like you're pouring out your adoration with all of your affection. That's why kissing is in the definition of the whole thing. And they worshiped him. And they worshiped him. This is what I'm going to read the passage because I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod. And it says, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star and it rose and we have come to worship him. This was their intent. They said their intent to come was not to pay him homage. Like they weren't just coming just to give him gifts. Like, it's all over. I did so much research. I was like, okay, well, maybe they were, you know, just coming to pay their respects. It's like a customary ordeal because he was going to be the born king of the Jews. So they're like, all right, we'll go and give him some gifts that are fitting of a king, right? No, their intention, they said, we have come to worship him. We have come to worship him. Okay, so verse 9, after this interview, this is with King Herod, the wise men went on their way and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them and then stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and they saw the child with his mother and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their gifts and gave him treasure. So when Matthew in his gospel says, behold, wise men, this word behold is an attention getting word. It's like, pay attention, be surprised. Something big is about to happen. This is significant. Don't miss it. Behold, wise men appeared on the scene. Wise men. It's crazy. They came from the east. They traveled like up to almost 800 miles just to visit this king who's going to be a baby. They followed a star. You know, unlike Christmas carols proclaim, the wise men were not kings. They were not kings from other places. They were actually, it's called magi. So that's like where we get the word magician, which in the Old Testament actually is like astrologers and witches and sorcerers. So now we have pagans. And I would just like you to change your Christmas scene and that little nativity that's on your grandma's mantle. Now imagine witches. This is starting to sound a little bit more like Halloween than the Christmas story. But just imagine now witches are at the birth of Jesus. And they're not the birth because they did not actually show up when the night he was born. It's like much, much later. They're not in the little inn, which wasn't actually an inn or anything that we see in our Christmas story. Like, there's so many myths about the Christmas story. I was like, what? I almost did a like truth myth comparison for you. But here they are. They're astrologers. They pay attention and they gain insight into the world by paying attention to the stars. And here they're seeing a star that's rising in the east, and they know about this prophecy from another, because they're like educated scholars of their time, so they have access to books that other people wouldn't have been able to read, and they actually serve kings. So remember like when the king, you know, Daniel, are you guys tracking with me? In the Old Testament, the king has a dream, and he calls all the magicians and the sorcerers of the time and these wise men to come and interpret that dream. These are the same type of people. These are the same type of people. So they're astrologers, and they gain special insight into the world's affair by the observation of the planets and the stars. And here's another reason why Matthew was saying, behold, wise men showed up, because they are foreigners. They're foreigners, and they're Gentiles, so they didn't actually believe in God. They didn't believe in this God. But they are acknowledging that something significant is happening, and this star is not moving in a regular pattern. And it draws their attention, and this is what's remarkable. They were being led by a star to find a child who was prophesied about in like so long ago who would be a king. And the point of the star is this. It's so simple. It's that God is leading them to himself. God is, and this is the very beginning. Get it. just chew on it for a second because it's so good. Don't miss it. God is leading, and this is the beginning of the work of drawing all mankind to himself. Shut the front door. What? From the beginning of when he shows up on the scene, Jesus just is born, and now God is leading all mankind, starting with the shepherd who were unclean, and they shouldn't have been able to come to the birth of Jesus or into that town because they were considered unclean. So they should not have been around a baby who was just born, because by religious law, those shepherds who had been walking around in poop were considered all unclean, and they had been touching dead stuff, so they shouldn't have been there in the first place. And then second of all, that God would reveal himself to Gentiles, foreigners, people who did not belong, not his people. And this fulfills what John said. Okay, I have to read this scripture because it's crazy. John says, he came to his own people and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who would believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What? Crazy, who are not born, not of blood or the will of flesh, but of God. You see, God had a plan even for those wise men. And it's not just three wise men. There was only three gifts, but that doesn't mean there was only three wise men. He could have been leading like a whole caravan of wise men. We don't know how many wise men actually showed up on the scene, just that they brought three types of gifts, and gifts that were fitting for a king. So those were only very specific gifts. So only three gifts, but there could have been many wise men. And God had these wise men in his mind, and he was leading them unto himself to have a revelation that this was not just an ordinary birth. Because you don't come to worship something that's ordinary. You come to worship something that's divine. Right? You come to worship something that's divine. So the narrative also reminds us that the child Jesus was far more than just a future king. Yes, they might have brought him gifts as a custom. But as they're following the star, and that star is moving, and it's not going where it was going, now it's going somewhere else, they're like, this is being orchestrated by something that's divine. And it wouldn't have been far-fetched for them, because they studied the stars, and all things from their perspective were all interconnected. They're thinking there's some type of higher power. Whether they recognize the fullness of who Jesus was at that moment is unclear to us. But for us who do know Jesus' true identity, who know that he's fully God, we should give him the same type of worship, of pouring out our adoration, giving him our very best gifts, bowing down in submission. All right, the worship in this passage right here is like, it says, it suggests the willingness to make all necessary physical gestures of respect, worship, adoration, reverence, honor, submission, and deference, which is just like, I prefer you above everything else. So worship includes submission. Worship includes adoration. Worship includes giving away your best gifts. And next week, Annalisa is going to be talking about the gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus. And they have prophetic meaning. The symbolism is insane. There's no way that these people, without revelation from God or just by the coincidence that God orchestrated it the way that it was going to be, that they could have given these gifts and not known who he was. It's awesome. But we know the fullness of Jesus' identity, and we should honor Jesus with all of our worship due to the Son of God. And so we do this when we submit new areas of our life to him. When we have an issue that is just beyond ourselves, even ones that we think that we can handle ourselves, we're not too prideful like Herod that says, I don't need you. I don't want you in my space. I'll make these decisions by myself. We submit them to him and we say, okay, I would handle it this way. I would go this way. I would make my plans and I would do it this way. But God, what do you want me to do? That's how we worship him. We worship him when we adore our relationship with him above all of our relationships with everybody else. So we prioritize him. We cut time out. We sacrifice for him. This is worship. Worship is not just when you show up on a Sunday morning. It's not when you just show up to GM and we play some beautiful music for you and you put your hands in the air and you sing a bunch of words that you haven't really probably put a lot of thought into what you're saying. Like, worship is when you give away your heart to somebody else. This is worship. We position our hearts to hear his voice, and then we put him in a position where we actually do what he says. Where we prefer his opinion above our own, and we prefer his opinion above everybody else's opinion. This is worship. This is true worship. When we honor him as our Lord, when we honor him as, and we give him lordship of our life, when we tell other people about the work that he's done in our lives, when we're not ashamed of our story in Christ and our testimony and the things that he's doing in and through us and around us, when we keep our eyes fixed on him, on things above and not things below. Come on, this is worship. It's not just singing some songs. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of actually putting ourselves second. It's dying to ourselves and following him. This is not easy stuff, but this is true worship. And they worshiped him, and yes, they only worshiped him in the moment that they were there. We don't know what he went. They went on their way. But I bet you that day changed them for the rest of their life, and that is what worship does. It changes us. It changes us. His presence changed us. And when he came into his presence, I am sure they were changed. They were made different. Worship will change us. And this is the promise that God gives to us when we worship him, is it's his presence. His present to us is his presence. We get his presence. We have unlimited access to his presence, to his resources, to his heart, to his thoughts. Unbelievable that the God of the universe would share his opinions with me. Unbelievable that the God of creation would tell me the way that I should live. Unbelievable that he would pour out his thoughts the way that he thinks about you and the way that he thinks about me and the way that he views the world, that he would share it with us. That he would comfort us when nobody else would comfort us. That he would know the intimate things about our life when nobody else was knowing. That he would bring his attention to us and focus in and say, hey, I'm here for you. And like single us out. Single us out in this meaningful way where if you were the only person, that he would still make the same sacrifice for you. It's unbelievable. I can't even wrap my mind around it. But he's obsessed with us. He loves us. He adores us. And then it's like this awesome exchange. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. And then he's like, I painted the sky your favorite color. What do you got now? You're like, okay, you're awesome. I'm not joking you. Can I share a story? Okay, I went through like the worst time of my life. Like my parents moved at the end of my senior year. They moved to another state. I didn't want to go with them. And so it wasn't like I was like super heartbroken about that part. But they left. And then I had to figure out life and be a grown-up by myself, and it was hard. It was so hard, and I was dating Reed at the time, and then we had broken up, and then he left, and so now I, like, all of my comfort, all of the people that I knew I could depend on and count on, like, what if my car broke down? Who's going to come and change my tire? I don't know how to do that stuff. My dad's not around. I don't got a boyfriend. What the heck? And I had been dating him for years, and so it wasn't like I had grown independent. So all of the things that I had relied on were just stripped away from me. And all of the things that I thought about myself and what made me valuable were taken away. And the throne of my heart was shaken, just like Herod. And I was like, I do not want to give this up. I need something that's going to get me through this time. Maybe I should just date another person. Like somebody, what am I going to do? Because I was only comfortable being somebody else's girlfriend. I didn't even know how to be me. The best me was when I was with somebody else. And how dumb is that? And that is exactly what the Lord challenged me on, is that you are a person who's strong enough who can stand on your own. You can stand on your own two feet. And he taught me who I was in that period of time, and I swore, it was like he made me make a covenant with him. I don't want you to date anybody. I don't want you to date anybody. And yeah, we went back and forth about that for a while because I was like, well, yeah, what about this one? Well, what about this one? And I'll keep asking permission. And he's like, girl, what did I tell you? Nobody. Nobody. And that went on for like over a year. And I didn't do it perfect. And then he'd be like, we're going to start the year over again. How do you like that? Until the lesson would get through my head that he was trying to teach me something. And I don't exactly remember where I was going with this, but I'm sure it's going to come back around. It's like God wants to teach us something about who we are when all of our things are stripped away from us. And I remember. So I was like falling in love with Jesus. Because everybody else who was important to me was gone. And I was like, at first, when I started that journey, I was like, okay, you say that you're like more comforting than what is the one? Comfort beyond understanding or surpasses all understanding. and that your presence is realer and your love is better than any other love. I wasn't so like bold as I am now to say it like this, but it was basically like, prove it. I just didn't take him at his word. And so finally I started getting a little bolder in my relationship with the Lord. And I was like, I need to know then, if I'm not going to do these things and I'm not going to protect myself and I'm not going to take, you know, nobody's going to take care of me, then you better take care of me. Like, what's going to happen? And literally, I kid you not, there were times when I went on dates with the Lord, and I know it was that cheesy. I'm like, okay, Jesus, I don't got a boyfriend, so you're going to take me out and, you know, my boyfriend's going to pay for everything. Not like, you know, and I'm not joking. I would show up to pick up like my Thai food, or I'd show up to get ice cream, and they'd be like, oh, hey, somebody already paid for that. And I'm like, shut up. I didn't tell anybody that I was going on, like, because how miserable does that sound? How dumb do you sound? You're like a high school, you're like just out of high school, you're like, I'm going on a date with Jesus. You know, like, how stupid is that? So I didn't tell anybody because I was ashamed. But like, but I'd show up and it would be paid for. It'd be paid for. I'd find like love notes on my car just from an encouraging word from somebody. The Lord, they'd say, hey, the Lord wanted me to leave this for you. And they'd tuck it under the windshield wiper of my car. I'm not joking. I would go to like Point Warren's off, which is like my favorite place. And all my favorite colors would be in the sunset. My car got broken into, which was like my worst fear because obviously I was single and no dad and no boyfriend. Whatever. So I like laugh at it now because this is, I could care. Whatever. I could take care of that now. But my car got broken into. My window is like smashed out and I'm like, I don't have enough money to fix my window. I just like taped some saran wrap on my door, on my window. That was my solution. And then somebody paid for my window to be replaced. They're like, God told me to take care of you and he wanted you to know that he's got you covered. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And it wasn't until like I had this relationship with God where I knew that he was going to be the one who would take, he's going to foot the bill. He's going to be the one who comes through for me, that I realized that he actually loves the way that he says that he does. He comes through in a real way. He comes through for you in a real way. And if you would be brave enough to worship him in that way and put him above everything else and put him, test it. Take him at his word. Go on an adventure with him. Because I promise you, when the Lord brought back around that relationship with Reed and we like started talking again, and I was like, oh God, is this going to be another test? You're going to make me break up with him again? Like, can't even be his friend. Just keep him far, far away if you're not like giving him back to me forever. And I'm like, we're going, we're hanging out. And like, I can tell that we're like starting to be interested in each other again. And I'm like, this is slightly disappointing. Because, you know, he didn't know. I've been dating somebody else whose love is a lot better. And now Reed is competing with God. Reed is competing with King Jesus. Because I had learned to fall in love with somebody who could treat me better, who knew me inside out. And I felt so much more secure and so much more confident not to be the boss of my own life. Not to let Reed be the boss of my life. Not to depend on him that way, but that I had reprioritized where Jesus fell on that list. Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, God with us. You have been given a God who is with you. And Hebrews tells you that you have a high priest who understands you, who understands your weaknesses. It's exactly what it says. You have a high priest who understands you and knows your weaknesses. Whatever those weaknesses are, whatever those needs that you have are, whatever those passions and desires of your heart are. And whether you are like King Herod, who is refusing Jesus and just so afraid, the throne of your heart is just shaking and trembling because you are terrified to give it up. Give it up, whatever that thing is that is more powerful, more comforting, more pleasurable than Jesus and your relationship with him, and you're refusing him in that place. Maybe you're in that space. Maybe you're in that place of indifference where you're just like, I just really don't care. I don't really care what Jesus is doing. You know what? And even if I did, he's not doing it for me. He's doing it for everybody else, and so now you're just giving him the cold shoulder. Refocus your heart. Awaken in your spirit. Jesus, help us not to grow indifferent to your presence. So dangerous. So dangerous. Indifference is so dangerous because it just seems so slight. just seems by a degree, just slightly disinterested. God with us. He's with us always. God led them by a star. God led them by a star, drawing all mankind to himself. And when we lift him up, that's exactly what he does through us. He draws all mankind to himself, and he's going to do it through you, and he's going to do it through me. When we let our stories be known. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." There's no end to his kingdom. There's no end to his reign. There's no end to his fascination. There's no end to his depth. There's no end to his peace and his righteousness and his faithfulness to you. And he orchestrated all these details, and he drew people who were pagans, who were witches and magicians and astrologers, totally foreign, to proclaim that his gospel is inclusive. It's for all mankind. Everybody is invited. Everybody's invited to accept Jesus. Everybody's invited to acknowledge who he is. And when we're bold enough to let him know, he's going to draw all men to himself. This is what happens when we lift up the name of Jesus. It is powerful, and it is life transforming. But you know what? God also says that even if we don't do our job, the rocks and the mountains and creation will cry out. They will cry out because his way is coming. He is invading earth no matter what. His will not be stopped. We just get the opportunity to partner with him. We get to partner with him with our worship, with the way that we worship. And we want to respond like those wise men. So I want to invite you to respond right now. So if you would just stand to your feet, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm actually feeling like I should lead you through like just a prayer. So if you could just repeat after me, we're going to repent for the ways that we've refused Jesus. We've rejected Jesus. And we're also going to repent for the ways that we've been indifferent. And then we're going to ask that God would activate inside of us a response of worship. Okay? So if you can just agree with me in prayer, and everybody can pray if you feel led to, do it. All right. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for all the ways that I have rejected you, for all the spaces in my heart where I have refused you, for all the places of my heart that are filled with pride. Please forgive me, Lord. Jesus, forgive me for being indifferent towards the gospel, for your sacrifice that you made for me. Fill me with passion in replacement for indifference. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill my heart with the response of worship, with adoration and trust, that you would have the kingship place in my heart. Lord, reveal to me the places where I have ignored you or refused you. Now just listen, because I believe he's going to reveal to you. Is there anyone brave enough to just shout out an area? ask the Lord with me, Holy Spirit, what do you have in exchange? Listen to his response, and if you feel led, just shout it out. I feel like I have a word of knowledge for somebody in here. There's a space that started as a refusal because of fear. And it was like letting people really in. And now fear and shame have filled that space. And you're afraid of letting, like, it's fear of fully being known because of rejection. And shame is just beating you up. I'm saying you don't measure up. You're not good enough. Of course, people are going to leave you. And the Holy Spirit, in exchange for that fear and that shame, is freedom, is confidence, because that shame is making you insecure, and it's causing you to forfeit your strong identity in him. So you're actually settling for something smaller than he's made you to be. And then intimacy with close new friends. All right, I'm just going to pray over all of you. And then if any leaders in here have any, if somebody is standing out to you or whatever, just be asking the Lord if God has a word for anybody in here, and then be faithful to go and give that word. Jesus, we thank you for your presence, God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are good and that you're faithful and that you're true. God, that you have given us the word of God, who is filled with just fascinating, mysterious, awesome details of how you operate and what your nature is really like. God, I pray that tonight, as these young people go from here, that this story would stay in their hearts, that the understanding of your orchestrating the details of their life would follow them out of this place, and that you would leave a mark for eternity that would leave them transformed and inspired and renewed in their spirit. God, I pray that they would be refreshed in their spirit, refreshed in their faith, refreshed in their testimony, refreshed in the spirit of prophecy, refreshed in Jesus' name. And I just think if there is a person in here who is feeling weary, feeling dry, feeling done, feeling tired, just receive refreshing in Jesus' name, because it is a promise from him. He wants to refresh you in a season where so many people actually feel more depressed than filled up and joyous. Be refreshed in Jesus' name. Where depression has been lying and creeping in your heart like a cloud, like a rain cloud that is trying to steal your joy, be refreshed in Jesus' name. And just, there's a promise of joy for you this evening, young person, whoever you are, that depression does not have to follow you around like that, but Jesus has come to give you joy and to give you new hope in Jesus' name. Amen.